13, verses 31 through 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We see here the grief of our Lord Jesus over those who rejected him and over those who had rejected the prophets that were sent before him to prepare the way for him. Lord, we thank you for your concern and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious invitation to trust in your Son through your Holy Spirit working through your gospel. We pray, Lord, that we might respond. And Lord, we pray that we might also have opportunities to share that gospel with other people that need to hear. And Lord, we know that some will resist, but we know also, Lord, that there are many whose hearts you have prepared to hear that good news. Lord, use us in that way for your glory, for your honor, and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray also, Lord, your blessing upon our congregation that we might preach the good news of Jesus in our teaching, in our Bible studies, and in our preaching. Lord, help us also to show Jesus' love by our actions and back up those actions with our words. By your grace and for your glory, we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some Christians that believe that God in his sovereignty will draw all people to himself, and if anyone rejects God's salvation, again, they might not put it this way, but it seems to me that the implication is that it's because God has not chosen them. And it seems to me the concern that I have is the implication is that God's responsible for their rejection. And again, logically, I understand the process there that if God is all-powerful, and he is, who can resist his will? And we understand from a Lutheran perspective that when God works through means, when he works through the written word of God, through the gospel, and through the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, it is possible for us in our sinfulness to resist. And the fault for those who reject God's salvation, who turn their back on God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fault is never attributed to God, but always to sinful people who reject the truth of God. And logically, it would seem like, well, on the other hand, if God rejects some and God chooses others, then there must have been something that maybe I've done to not resist. But the gift of salvation is exactly that, a true gift. It's not something that God has looked at me and seen in my heart and, or in my thought or in my desire and said, "Oh, Dave Nelson wants to trust in my Son. How can I understand that completely?" I can't. But I understand from the scriptures that God gets credit for salvation, and I get no credit for my salvation. Salvation is all a gift of God. For those who reject God's Son, God doesn't get the blame for that. The blame is on those who turn and reject and resist. And there are times that I will try to convince you of certain ideas, of certain doctrines, of certain teachings. My desire always is not just to say, this is what I believe, so you believe it as well. My desire always is to take the Word of God and to use it, to present it, to try and persuade you based on what God's Word says. And that's my challenge this morning as well. Look at Jesus' concern for those that have resisted, who have rejected, who have put to death those prophets, those many prophets that God sent before. We read in our Old Testament lesson about Jeremiah. Those people were ready to put Jeremiah to death. Not an altogether unusual situation, unfortunately. We read in the Scriptures that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and faith in Christ. In 1 John, we read that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, or I love this word, the propitiation, the one who can satisfy God's holy wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. The price has been paid for the sins even of those who reject Jesus. Doesn't mean that everyone has salvation, but it means there's no one that we look at and say, you know what? I don't want to look at anyone when I say this. I'll look over here. You're not welcome. I'm not going to talk about Jesus to you because you haven't been chosen, or you're not whatever the case may be. The message that the church is to share is law to show people their sin and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And it doesn't matter the race. It doesn't matter the age. It doesn't matter the wealth. The only qualification is that that person is a sinner, which covers us all really well. As we look here, we see, first of all, that Herod is no threat to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the Pharisees, who so many times work against Jesus, resist him, hinder other people from listening to Jesus. Seems like they're really willing right now to help Jesus. Herod's going to come and get you, so you better leave. And my thought is, are they being that nice? Or are they wanting people to not hear Jesus? Are they wanting Jesus to be gone so that they don't have to deal with him, so that they don't have to be confronted by their own sin? The Pharisees warn Jesus about Herod. We see their message. Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Well, you know, we read a lot of times that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus as well. Again, it would be easier just for Jesus to go away. I don't want to hear Jesus. I don't want to see Jesus, because I feel guilty about my sin. But we see that Herod cannot stop Jesus from completing his course. He said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. I see that as Jesus pointing ahead to his crucifixion and also his resurrection. He was going to accomplish exactly what he needed to accomplish, and it didn't matter if Herod said, I'm going to get Jesus. So Jesus wasn't intimidated by Herod or anyone else. Some of you might know that hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He didn't have to be afraid of Herod or anything else. He was able to sleep during a storm on the Sea of Galilee. His disciples panicking. Don't you care that we're going to die? He rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, where's your faith? Doesn't mean the problems don't happen. But there's a concern on the part of God. There's that promise of protection and deliverance, and sometimes the deliverance is not always around, but sometimes through the very midst. Sometimes deliverance from cancer is death for the believer. But for the believer, death is heaven, to be with Jesus and to have no more suffering, no more pain, no more difficulties in those ways. Herod can't stop Jesus from completing his course. As we go on to verse 33, we see that Jesus will accomplish what he must accomplish, or he will accomplish his mission. No one could stop him. Not Satan and his temptations, not political governments and authorities. He will accomplish what he must accomplish. We read that Jesus must go on his way. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following." It's a divine must, a divine necessity. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If there be any other way, take this cup from me." That is what he desired. But yet he submitted himself to the Father's will. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He knew the pain. He knew the agony even more so. He knew the separation from his Father as he bore our sins. And he bore the wrath of God. And as he became the propitiation for our sins, he satisfied God's holy wrath in full. And by faith in him, we can have that assurance, that comfort, and that certainty that our sins are forgiven, that I have a place in heaven. And even today, I have peace with God that will continue for all of eternity. Jesus must go on his way. Also, he recognized that he must die in Jerusalem. He said, "For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." So many prophets had been sent. So much resistance and rejection. We read even during the Babylonian captivity, the resistance and the rejection on the part of so many. But God said, "A remnant shall remain." In Elijah's day, he got to the place where he thought, I'm the only one. God said, "No, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, that have not bowed the knee to a false god." Yet the majority still was rejecting and resisting. And then as we go on to verses 34 and 35, we see that Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Jesus truly weeps over the city and the people. And remember the events that are going on, the worship that's going on. People are still gathering together and seeking to worship God and offer their sacrifices. And on a parallel course, we see Jesus headed toward the cross. And many who are still going through the sacrifices and offering their burnt offerings would reject the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He describes Jerusalem in verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Talk about resistance and rejection. That resistance, that turning away. The ancient rabbis used to have this expression for a proselyte, for a Gentile who would come into the Jewish faith, who would look forward to the coming of the Messiah. In the book of Acts, oftentimes you see them listed as God-fearing Gentiles or God-fearers. They were counted as part of God's covenant people because of their faith in the one true God and the coming promise of the Messiah. And the rabbis would say of these people, the heathen that would come to faith in the one true God, that they had come under the wings of the Shekinah, of the glory of God. And Jesus described his desire for Jerusalem, his desire, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And you were not willing. And notice here, I believe, a sincere desire from Jesus. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted them to receive his protection and his salvation. How often he desired that. He said, but you were not willing. You were not willing. In the book of Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to warn the people because he takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but that all should repent, that all should return or turn from their sin and turn to God. And I believe that's a sincere desire for the city of Jerusalem at that time, but also for all people. And again, we can't look at someone and know how they're going to respond to the gospel. You know, some people respond in anger. Some people have been waiting to hear it. We never know. Sometimes even with our loved ones, we can talk about Jesus. Don't tell me about Jesus again. But we pray that the Holy Spirit would break through their heart. Use the law to bring conviction of sin. Bring them to the end of themselves. And it might be that they have to go through those challenges in life. They might have to reach rock bottom before they say, I need God's help. And then you're there not to say, I told you so. That's not the time for that. You can tell me afterwards, Pastor, I told him so, and they... That's fine, I'll listen. Don't tell them. Just be there to show God's love, to share the good news of Jesus with those who are broken over their sin. And in verse 35, we see the dire consequences for Jerusalem's rejection. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On Palm Sunday, even the young children were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save. The Pharisees were offended. Tell them to keep still. No. Even our little ones can sing the praises of Jesus, can sing Hosanna because of his greatness, because of who he is, because of what he's done on our behalf. That word of law spoken to those who continued in their unbelief and their sin and resistance, that word of law, that until the Holy Spirit broke through that hardness of heart, through the law of God, to bring about conviction and to draw them to faith in Jesus the Messiah, there would be no encouragement. And in fact, the city in 70 AD was taken over. Temple was destroyed. The old way of worshiping gone in a very final way, because there's a new and living way through the blood of Christ. We enter the most holy place. Not a building in Jerusalem, but wherever we happen to be because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done for us, because of his sacrifice on our behalf, we can have that certainty that our sins are forgiven. We can have that boldness, we're told in Scripture, to come before the throne of grace. For those that are still rejecting God's salvation, do we say, well, God made them that way. God chose them to reject and refuse. And I look at Jesus' heart here. have to say, I hear in the words of Jesus here, his love for all people, his concern for all people, his desire for all people to repent and to trust in him. We see in the book of Acts that beginning with the Jewish people and then reaching out to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles even with the good news of Jesus. How Peter had to be persuaded, but finally realized that God accepts all people through faith in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, whatever the race, whatever the language, whatever the culture, the way is the same. The way is a sacrifice that Jesus has provided for us. And that sacrifice is not one based on my works, because my works, I'll never be confident. I'll never be able to say it's enough, because it's never enough. As many good works as I might do over here, I still sin over here. And even my good works are tainted by my sinful human nature. What if I do the right thing, but I do it for recognition from other people? Jesus said, those people have received the reward already in full. We come to God based on what Jesus has done for us, anticipating the cross that was coming in the near future. Jesus was not intimidated, not concerned, not threatened by Herod or the Pharisees or anyone else, because he knew his purpose and his plan. He knew what he would accomplish. And he knew that that was the very reason he came to this earth, that he became a human, the God-man, to atone, to repair that broken relationship because of sin between a holy God and sinful people. We have good news to share. Even with those that we might not like very much, even with those that we look at and say, they'll never come to faith in Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul before he was converted. He was persecuting Christians. He approved of the death of Stephen. How could someone like that ever trust in Christ? Jesus broke through his hard heart and brought him to faith in himself. God used the Apostle Paul to record most or many of the New Testament letters. We still read. We still are encouraged by. We're still challenged by. God desires for our friends and loved ones, for our neighbors, for our co-workers to come to faith in him. And I would invite you this week, say, Lord, use me. Give me an opportunity to share a word that needs to be spoken. And it might be a word of law. It might be showing sin and showing God's holiness. It might be a word of gospel that points to what Jesus has done on our behalf. Pray with me this week that God would give us those opportunities, and also that God would give us the wisdom to know the right thing at the right time, with the right people. Amen.